Turn your Bible with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to finish this book tonight. Eating balanced meal is very important, they say. I too strongly agree with that. The balancing meal is very important. Like a 1-inch thick top sirloin steak, cheeseburger, hot dog, Mountain Dew, Monster, top it off with a chocolate candy bar. And gotta have a vegetable, so you get a handful of French fries, right? However, I don't think that's what the nutritionist considered as a balanced meal. Yeah, what do they know? They don't know anything about the taste, right? Yet having proper physically balanced meal is important. Yet having a spiritually balanced meal is far more important, because this physical body only lasts short time. Even if the person lived longest time, so far nobody lived 120 years, more than 120 years. But the problem is that the spirit lived eternal life, one way or another, one place or another. In the last portion of this great book, 2 Peter, Apostle Peter's second letter, that is, he emphasized living godly life by having balanced spiritual meal every day of our lives, that we may not be led away with the error of the wicked. At the same time, he does not want the responsibility of having spiritually balanced meal from God. And I'm sorry, by God. But, let me rephrase it, to God. Meals to God. But rather, we ourselves should get that thing. It's not something God is the one who had to get that thing, but we are the one who had to get it through the Word of God. As an instruction, he tells us several things we need to know and we need to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you to receive a spiritually balanced meal tonight. We are not asking anything outside of your word, because your word has a truth. So we are asking you to give us a truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. And we are asking you to give us the grace and knowledge in the Jesus Christ, that we may grow in you. And we also pray for our country. Let our heart be turned to you, that you may extend your mercy, relent from your wrath toward America. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, next Tuesday we'll be here at 7 o'clock for the prayer meeting. Please join us, okay? That is, all of you are invited to join us. Okay, verse 14, please. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless. I find the three commandments: be diligent, be confident, be on guard. So the first thing I find here is be diligent. According to Romans chapter 14, all of us are supposed to give account to the Lord when we face him in the end. I'm glad he chose me. I'm glad he chose you, that we may meet him in peace. Not in peace, rather than he fight against us with his word, like he told them several churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Whenever you are against God, argue with God, you stand against God with a fight, what does that mean? That means we are wrong and we cannot win. If we are diligent and watch for his return at rapture, live godly life, then we will not be afraid or ashamed. We'll meet him without a spot and blameless. Since Jesus Christ is our Lord, and He's a lamb without a blemish and without a spot. We should be careful to follow his example. He is the lamb that is slain, and we are the one who is supposed to follow his example. So let's move down to the verse 15. This time, commandment is be confident. Be confident. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are the some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist, would you underline twist, please? To their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. Underline scripture, please. In the first 15 ties with verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9 there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count as slackness. Here's the main reason. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is delaying the fulfilling his promise, known as the rapture. He is doing that so that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but rather repent and turn their heart back to him. In his mercy, and he is doing that. And some of your Bibles in different versions say, rather than long-suffering, it says patience. That's another great translation. He is not willing that anyone should perish. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament, you find one apostle referring another one, except here. In my opinion, this is a neat thing, because let me explain to you. According to John 21, verse 20, Jesus just restored apostle, at the time disciple, Peter, because he denied three times. Remember, Jesus just made a breakfast, fish and bread. I don't know how he brought the fish. I don't know how he made the bread. I'm sure it wasn't like a fish, bread, and a pop. There is a homemade breakfast. And guys are sitting around there and having this breakfast. And right after breakfast, right after the Apostle Peter, disciple Peter, was restored, Peter being a Peter, he had to ask God, as Jesus, about the future of Apostle John. Why John? Because there is a rivalry going on between those two. And you may say, how do you know there is a rivalry? Because when you read the chapter 20 in book of John, verse 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, you find Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he said he outran Peter. Who cares? Nobody except John, right? He wanted to make sure every reader realized, hi, I'm in better shape than, you know, that chunky guy, Peter, so I ran him. He didn't stop there. And he went on to verse 7 and 8. Peter was puzzled by the emptiness of tomb. But he said that the disciple whom Jesus loved realized what happened. Of course, he has an insight that Peter was, I don't know what happened. So there was a rivalry going on. It's not just Peter is doing it. It's that John is doing it as well. Now, so Peter had to ask Jesus. If I were in his shoes, I wouldn't ask him. I would just keep my mouth shut, because I just got reinstated. And the last thing I needed, another get chewed up by him. But Peter, being Peter, he had to ask, what about him? I like the way Jesus said, it's not your beeswax, boy. That's my translation, my rendition. What if I tell him that he will live forever? Then what's that to you? So they thought that John would live forever. As a matter of fact, Apostle John is the last one to die among the 12 disciples. doesn't mean he never suffered. He suffered. They were trying to make him fried chicken. Dip it in the oil, then he didn't die. So I thought, okay, we cannot kill him since get him out of my sight. So sent him into Patmos. And that's where he wrote Book of Revelation. See, here, however, what I see is Apostle Peter, after 30-some years, Jesus died and rose again in somewhere around 32 or 33 AD. After he died, and 30-some years later, 68 AD, Peter wrote this second epistle, and at the end of his life, this aging Apostle Peter, he's not bothered by the popularity of Apostle Paul, who once was Pharisee, who once was the persecutor of Christianity. And this guy is just so well known among the believers in that area, or actually all over that area, and he was not bothered by it. As a matter of fact, he came to defense, and he's not bothered by his popularity, nor he was bothered by the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he came to defense and explained to a lot of things to us. I find the three helpful insights about the Apostle Paul through the Peter's writing. Number one is Peter revealed that Paul's letter, Paul's epistles, had been already begun to distribute among the churches. Remember, the epistle means open letter. If I send a letter to Diane, it's sealed in the envelope. That's not an epistle. It's a closed letter. But if I send this to Renee Hamby like this, and she can read it in front of people, that is an open letter. And what the apostles did is, okay, I'm sending this letter to Philippi, Church of Philippi. And after you guys finish, send it around to the other churches so that everybody can learn from my letter. That means epistle. And one of the silly Bible college boys answered, what is epistle? It's the wife of apostle. No, it's not. It's not. So second point I'd like to bring it to you, the Paul's letter is regarded as a scripture, not as just helpful correspondence. Peter ends verse 16 by saying there's some twist of Paul's teaching the same way as they do also the rest of scripture. What does it mean? That the word scripture in Greek word graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E, graphe. That's the exact same Greek word that you will find in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the same Greek word, graphe. So what I'm saying is Apostle Peter, consider what Apostle Paul is teaching in writing in his letter is a part of the scripture. Do you understand? Okay, it's very important. That means Peter is considering Paul very, very highly, and he acknowledged God's anointing in his ministry. Third point I'd like to bring it to you is Peter tells us that some of what Paul wrote is hard to understand. The good news about the difficult passage is that, bless you, they challenge us to think and dig deeper and harder into the scripture. However, bad news about that is it's not that difficult for false teachers to distort the difficult passage to suit their own false doctrine. That's why the people, these false teachers, have a havoc with the Book of Revelation. Because people say, oh, I don't get it. Well, when you just read it as it is, it's not that difficult book. What's the definition of revelation? Revealed. How difficult is that to read revealed book? It's not. There's a lot of symbols, but when you read it back and forth, and when you connect with one another, it's not that difficult book. When I was a baby Christian, I guess which book I read as a second book? revelation. What was I thinking? Guess what? I understood. Because I had a very simple mindset. And I just read it, okay, I got it. There's something that I didn't get it, I wrote it down, I didn't get it. Later on, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through the other pastor and teachers. It is so true, whenever unbelievers don't understand, listen carefully, please, or want not to understand, they don't want to understand the truth of God, the first thing they choose to do is twist the scripture and mock at them with which only harm themselves in the end. They can mock the Word of God, they can mock the God all they want now. In the end, they will regret everything. Amen. Because God has a great memory. Amen. You know, what's that guy's name? Hugh Hefner, the president of the Playboy magazine or whatever. He think that he is the hottest guy. But he will be hottest guy, one of the hottest guy in hell. Those and the people, remember the guy, people who use God's name in vain, they're going to remember every instant they use God's name in vain. God's going to remind them. What did God say? Do not use God's name in vain. Which part they don't understand? They understand. But they say it just to spit at God's face. Just because someone quotes the Bible, that doesn't mean that they teach biblical truth. Because gay and lesbians around churches around the world use Bible. They use it out of context. And we studied about the emergent church. Do they use the Bible? Yes. They use the Bible out of context. And the secret sensitive churches and their teaching also use Bible, but they neglect the redemption of Jesus Christ, His atoning sacrifice, and the wicked, sinful nature of humankind for the sake of popularity. If Jesus ran for president of the United States, he wouldn't even make a primary election. You know why? Because the people, majority of people, do not like the truth of God. So they would not even look at his direction. They would not only not vote for him, but they would not even look at his truth. False teachings are dime a dozen nowadays. People still follow the Word of Faith movement. How many of you guys know the Word of Faith movement? How many of you don't? Okay, Word of Faith movement is studied by the Kenneth Higgins and Kenneth Copeland. And there are a lot of people, especially a lot of charismatic people are involved. Huh? Benny Hinn. And what they're saying is that they call it prosperity gospel. If you have enough faith, you will be wealthy, you will be rich, and healthy, health and wealth. Yeah, that's exactly what they say. If you are not healthy, if you are not wealthy, that means you don't have enough faith. Problem is that they destroy many young, naive Christians' faith. These people, if their teaching is true, listen carefully please, if their teaching is true, you have to throw away about 80% of the New Testament out the window. Plus, all four Gospels. Why? Because of Peter, Jesus, Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John all declared a Christian will suffer. Their idea is to name something with a faith and claim it. Yeah, name and claim it. That's what I call it. Name and claim it. And blab it, grab it. That's the idea. If they just name it, God, guess what? God is a gigantic bellboy in heaven. He has to do it. Because you just put the quarter amount of prayer in that vending machine that have. Yeah, exactly. And Apostle Peter, but the problem is, I have a problem with their doctrine is, they're saying that, well, if you really have a faith, you will be healed. If you just claim it. However, Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know. We can guess many different guesses. When he had a thorn in the flesh, when he had a pain, I bet it was excruciating pain, he asked God to remove it 3 times. God told him, my grace is sufficient to you, and that means he ain't going to get healed. The reason why God allowed him to have sickness is because too much revelation was given to him. So his head could be big, so he kept him humble with this thorn in the flesh. When he realized the reason for it, he stopped asking for it. Tell me, do you think that those faith movement teachers, like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Higgins, Benny Hinn, all those Crapodala, all these people, do you think that they have more faith than Apostle Paul? I think not. I think not. And I know not. So, bottom line is the faith movement and the prosperity gospel is another false teaching. Listen, please. Most heresy are the perversion of some fundamental doctrine of Bible. Bible teachers take a verse out of context, twist the scripture, and manufacture doctrine that are contrary to the Word of God. We must accept the teaching of the scripture and try not to make them say what we want them to say. That's why I am deathly against using the word taking the word of God allegorically. Do you know the meaning of allegorically? Okay, it means, oh yeah, I think this means, I know what it says, but this is actually what it means, and they come up with a different interpretation. If you start doing that, you cannot take the word as is. Everything is figurative. Do you understand? You have to take the word as is, literally. If it's allegorical things, God will explain to us. In light of twisting the Word of God by false teachers, here are some filters you can use to see if you hear or see are from the Lord. First thing I say is, does the teacher take right into the text, the scripture, in context, not around? Does that teacher take you straight to the Word of God or just beating around the bush? Second thing is, does the teacher make you interact with the scripture themselves, not with the opinion of teachers only? Some people just quote one verse and they go on and on and on with their own doctrine, their own teaching, their own opinion. Third thing that I'd like to show you too is that do you know that you have a better understanding of the text than when you came to the session? When you studied the particular portion of this scripture, do you have a better understanding after the session is over? Do you have a better understanding of that scripture than before? If you don't, how come you didn't learn? Was teachers running around somewhere else? Or was it taking the word as is? Fourth question you need to ask yourself is, do you know that you spent your time in the meaning of the text instead of a bunch of miscellaneous religious mumbo-jumbo? They can quote a lot of Greek words, they can quote the Hebrew word, they can do a lot of things. Or they're talking about ritual, they're talking about this and that, or texture, then tense of the Greek word, all of that, that's nice, but what is the scripture means? If you don't get the meaning of it, all the other things, in my opinion, is a religious mumbo-jumbo. Do you feel, the last thing, this is a very important, do you feel challenged comforted, rebuked, encouraged, practically instructed to live a godly life after you finish the session? Do you get challenged? Do you get rebuked? Do you get comforted? Do you get encouraged? Do you get instructed at each time you learn the Bible? If you don't, you need to find somewhere else to go get the word. It's my prayer and hope that whenever you come to our church, whether I teach here or Elder, what's his name, Jerry Hamby teach, or Jack Laverty, or whoever replacing me when I'm gone, whoever teach, or the Merrill Simon, I hope that you are challenged, encouraged, rebuked, and rightly instructed. If you don't get that kind of thing, go find some other church that give you the right instruction. You are not going to hurt my feeling. If I'm not teaching you enough, go find somewhere else. Do that, please. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Would you underline all the way from the grow to the Jesus Christ? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Would you also underline amen? That was a cue, CJ. That's when you break us singing the hey, amen. You lost the cue. Okay, Peter is forewarning us to constantly guard against being taken captive by the lies of the false teachers. We will lose our steadfastness, our solid foundation in the truth if we believe what others say without first checking their biblical credential. Forget about the biographical and academic credential. There were times I was looked down on, and there were times that I was pushed aside because I don't have a Bible college degree or a seminary degree. I don't have a, you know, one of those, the initial in the back, PhD, pile high and deep. However, the people, you know, I met a lot of people who have those degrees, yet they don't have anything in their heart about God. And I was challenged by the one lady who left the church. I'm glad she's gone. I say that because the reason is she left is because she's not happy with the Calvary Chapel, how the people become a pastor. And how the Calvary Chapel pastor become a pastor? So I said, a call of God. And she said, is that all? I don't know, you know, I guess that's only thing we have. Call of God has nothing to do with being a pastor, right? Anyway, how can we, as believers, maintain our steadfastness, avoid being among those who are led away in the error of the wicked? We must grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continuously. Continuously. It's not one time is not enough. Not once a week is not enough. Even twice a week is not enough. Remember, what's my mantra? Daily devotion, prayer, right? Without having your own time, what I give you is not good enough. You know, we still have several Bibles in our church because people left the Bible at the church. Unless they have several Bibles at home, if you leave the Bibles in the church, wouldn't you miss it? And at least pick up the phone and call me or somebody, did you find the Bible, my Bible? They don't even call. It's interesting to see how the people react. Oh yeah. Grace will keep us tolerant and loving, while the knowledge will keep us strong. Grace will make us compassionate, while the knowledge will make us discerning. Grace will help us to smile. Knowledge will help us think. Grace will result in a vulnerability, while knowledge will result in a stability. Remember the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1? Knowledge puffs up, but love, in this case, grace, builds up or edifies. We need to have both. We cannot have one or ignoring the other. How did you get that thing, all of this? Okay. Larry, you done? Okay. How easy it is to grow in knowledge but not in grace. All of us know far more of Bible than we really live. Knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon. I'll explain to you why. And grace without knowledge can be very shallow. That means all they talk about is love, 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 without any discernment. But when we combine grace and knowledge, we have a marvelous tool for the building our lives and for the building the church. When I got saved in 1987, I was growing so fast. I was listening. I stayed at home. I was working as a self-employed graphic designer. I was listening to 5-6 sermons a day, starting with the John MacArthur, and around 6:30 or 7 in the morning, and followed by Chuck Swindoll at 9 o'clock, Inside for Living. And James Dobson had a lot of teachers, and he's focus on the family. And 11 o'clock, that was John MacArthur, 11 o'clock. And then 1 o'clock, J. Bunny McGee, the crazy old man, J. Bunny McGee. And 2 o'clock, Warren Wisby. You cannot beat that lineup. I was getting 5-6 sermons a day and reading 3 to 5 chapters a day. You know, newborn Christian zeal. I was growing so fast in my head, not in the heart. Guess who taught me how to love? My wife. God used my wife to teach me. And knowledge pops up. Yeah, I was arrogant snob. No kidding. But finally, it's down to me. Head knowledge doesn't do any good unless there is a grace and love. By the way, you didn't have to agree with me so quickly. Yeah. Christian must be on guard all the time. There is no such a thing as a downtime. There is no such a thing as a vacation. There is no such a thing as retirement, folks. Especially white-haired saints, listen up. There is no such a thing as retirement for Christian. There is no vacation. There is no R&R. Even if you go on vacation, you still have to be on guard. Growing grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word of God, this requires diligence. This requires what? Diligence. And it demands discipline and priorities. Discipline to the daily devotion, discipline to the prayer time, spend time with God. It's more important than the Fox News, it's more important than ESPN News. It's more important than anything else. As a matter of fact, it's more important than yourself, your spouse. Time with God is the most important thing. I gave a card to my wife a few days ago, and you are the best. And I forgot what it says on the outside. It says, you are the best. And I'm, you know, how you put the thing there, and then put, you are the second best. Because to me, the best thing ever happened in my life is Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. And when I gave the card, she was not offended by it. The final word, amen, I ask you on the line, is not included in all ancient manuscripts of 2 Peter, yet it is appropriate for the letter affirming the truth in the face of danger of the false prophet and scoffers. Under the Old Testament law, whenever amen was declared, especially in Deuteronomy 27:14-26, it's agreeing with a curse, agreeing with a judgment. So mark it there and look at the Deuteronomy 27. But under the New Testament, when we say amen, it means announcement of blessing and praise to God. And what's the real meaning of amen? So be it. I agree with you. Let it happen. Let God's word be true. Listen, please. Paul's letter, Peter's letter is a timeless reminder of man who grew. He grew from being a headstrong Galilean to humble apostle. He was a fisherman, but he became a great fisher of men. Peter can help us to grow too, as a reminder, next time when we face troubled water, troubled time, there is a letter in with your name on it waiting for you from the retired Galilean fisherman. Stay in the course. Keep the balance. The grace and the knowledge in Jesus Christ. Application, please. Number one, test everything. Test what? Everything. Everything you hear. Everything you hear, whether it's somebody quoting the Bible verse or not. Test everything against the scripture in its context. When I was involved in the prison ministry, then one of the prison inmates picked up the magazine from Kenneth Copeland. It says, a boy, something like that, the title is. And he looked at the Bible verse that was quoted, and he checked his Bible. He said, it's not even the right verse. You know what, though? People buy that. They buy that thing as it is without even checking the Bible. Test everything against the scripture. Second thing, we must grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Balanced meal. Remember? Spiritually balanced meal. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ with priority, right priority in our heart, right perspective, and determination to be right with you. We cannot do that with our own power, but we can do that with your strength. So we're asking your guidance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.